The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
We look forward to a new year, 2008. I want to take the opportunity to sort of review a little bit. Don't worry, it won't be too long. What we have been through this year, looking at this letter that John has written, that Christians like you and me have been reading for 2,000 years. And sort of put the capstone, as you might say it, on this. And all this year we've been teaching and preaching under the banner, living to prove the glory of His grace in everything. As we've been preaching through this epistle of John. And it's living in such a way that we prove that Jesus is the supreme object of our affections. It is living to prove that He's the goal of all of our ambition, that the invincible purpose of God in this world and in our joyful participation in it is our goal. It's living in such a way that we prove to a skeptical world that Jesus is who He says He is, that He is able to rescue fallen, ruined sinners like you and me and all the others in the world, that He has the power to transform us to the praise of the glory of His grace. And I've been praying, number one, that our hearts together would be ignited with a passion for God's triumph in the world, that we would be just excited about what He's doing. And it would translate through our lives to those around us. I've been praying that everything in our lives would testify to one another and to others that Jesus really is more precious than life. I've been praying that our lives would not be wasted in trivial pursuits and prove to be a tragedy and not a triumph. I've been praying that we would be those who would cultivate. What does it mean to cultivate? Anyone have gardens? It means you spend time. That we would cultivate a lifestyle that risks temporal gain for eternal gain. That we would be those who themselves have been made glad in God, and we would make others glad in God. That's what I've been praying. And those are some of the things I'm going to be praying for myself and for you during that week of prayer, among other things. And that's my prayer as we move into this year, and I intend to be praying that throughout the year. But looking back on 1 John, it might look something like this. John's overwhelming, deep, abiding desire is that his little children, as he called them, would have a deep assurance that they were born of God. Do you have that deep assurance that you were born of God? That they would remain and continue and abide in the truth, which means to confess and to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The one whom the Father and the Spirit bear witness. It means that they were born of God so as to walk in the light and not in the darkness. To hear and to know God, to keep the commandment to love God supremely and love each other utterly. Thereby proving that they have the life of God resident within them, which overcomes all the seductions of this world. And against all of that is the contrast of those who walk in the lie and deceit, denying Christ, having what John called a false spirit, proving themselves to be antichrist, that is, against Christ, walking in darkness, hating one another, saying they loved with their lips, but by their actions, proving that they don't know Jesus at all. And then John comes to the end of this, and I don't know if it's ever struck you, but that last verse, verse 21, just seems so wildly out of context. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. That's it. End of letter. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. And I think we need to see the whole letter John wrote in this little verse, because it's a concluding word. A concluding word usually sums up everything that has gone before. It says in miniature what he says in large. And I don't think John was just being random here. Oh yeah, little children, guard yourselves from idols. It wasn't just a last minute thought for John. You know, like those epitaphs you may find written on tombstones that try and capture the essence of the person when they're gone. Walk through a cemetery sometime and just read what's written on them. Like one I read, actually not in a cemetery, it was online, but it says, "Here lies Butch. We planted him raw. He was quick on the trigger, but slow on the draw." Sort of summed up Butch's life. You get a picture of Butch, he's not too... Maybe he's got a hair trigger temper, but he's pretty slow on the draw. Or beneath this sod, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 21st of May began to hold her tongue. No, those weren't very nice summations of someone's life, but probably fairly accurate. So John sums up everything he's written, and he says, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." How do we understand this? How are we supposed to understand this? I think John meant us to understand this summing, concluding sentence like this. First of all, the worship of idols is the treasuring and the trusting of anything more than God himself. The worship of idols is the treasuring and trusting of anything more than God himself. It's trusting in something other than Christ. It's loving someone or something other than, more than God. That's why the greatest commandment is all about loving God and loving others with the love of God. In chapter 2, if you want to look there, 2:15 through 17, John tells us to keep ourselves from idols using different words, but saying the same thing. He says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world." In other words, little children, guard yourselves from idols. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And he says, "The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." And I get the picture of someone in the world holding on to these things that are crumbling and disappearing, even as he vainly struggles to hold on to them. They're passing away. It's as if John were saying, "Little children, don't let the evil one rob you of the eternal joy and glory of Christ by enticing you with lesser gifts." How many were excited about what they got for Christmas? Anybody get an iPhone? Oh, this is not that crowd. Okay. You know, I just realized when I receive a gift that I get this picture It's temporary. And the words ring in my ears, and this too shall pass away. This is going to burn. It doesn't rob me of my joy, but it puts my joy in proper perspective. The gifts I receive. John saying, little children, don't let the evil one rob you of the eternal joy and glory of Christ by enticing you with lesser gifts. Don't let the world or the devil seduce you away from the enjoyment of Christ, from the treasure that is Christ. Guard your heart from falling in love with idols, from trusting anything or anyone other than Jesus, because when life comes to a close, and it will for all of us, short of Jesus returning in our lifetime, nothing in this life is worth having more than Jesus. That's the message. When Samuel Rutherford, many of you perhaps have heard of him, great Puritan preacher, pastor, writer, left some wonderful thoughts in books. When he was dying after a lifetime of service to the Lord, he said, I am in the happiest pass to which man ever came. Christ is mine, and I am his, and there is nothing now between me and resurrection except paradise. Another man, Dr. Sewell, an old Methodist pastor, really astounded his friends as he lay dying. He was shouting at the top of his lungs praises to the Lord. His friend says, Dr. Sewell, don't exert yourself. Whisper, whisper, save your strength. Dr. Sewell said, let angels whisper. But the soul cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ, the soul redeemed from death and hell, just on the threshold of eternal glory. Oh, if I had a voice that would reach from pole to pole, I would proclaim it to the world. Victory, victory through the blood of the Lamb. Whoa. And our own Clinton Boylan, who went to be with the Lord last week, wrote in the days before he died in response to the seeming tragedy of a life cut short by cancer and all the questions that raises in our minds, left us with this thought: all that we have to say to any one of these and other things is Jesus Christ. He's our strength when we are weak. He's our all in all. What else is there in this life? Oh, that's a life well lived. That's a life with right priorities. All of these testimonies and hundreds and thousands of more throughout all of history highlight the treasure who is Christ. And I believe John had this in mind as he wrote this concluding word to the saints. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Idols will suck you away from the treasure that is Christ and lead you down paths that end in death. The only sure way to guard yourself from all the idols that would lure you away from Christ, the only sure way to have assurance that you're not walking in darkness but in light, the only sure way to know that you abide in Him and He abides in you is to make Christ your treasure, the supreme object of your affections. And so the positive statement to little children, guard yourselves from idols, is little children, treasure Christ above everything. Jesus was teaching one day, standing in a boat because the crowd was so large, it was pushing him off the shore. And he was teaching them about the kingdom of God, which in this story is also called the kingdom of heaven. And if you look at Matthew 13:44, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Fix that picture in your mind. You ever found something you'd be willing to sell everything you had to get? Jesus puts the focus right away on the value of this thing. The value of the kingdom. That is, the worth of having God ruling over you and over everything else. It's not hard to see why that's so valuable. If the omnipotent, all-powerful, loving God is for you, ruling over all things for your joy, that must mean everything's working for your good, no matter how painful. And in the end, that means God will triumph over all the evil, the sickness, the pain, the suffering, the tears. So we understand that this kingdom is a treasure. And it's a treasure that a man found hidden in a field. It says, from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And the main point here is not that the man found the kingdom, or that he hid the kingdom again, or necessarily that he bought the kingdom, but that if the kingdom of heaven costs you everything you have, it's worth it. That's the point of that little parable. Don't miss it. And I want to draw your attention to two things. The man sold everything he had with joy. He was so elated over his discovery that everything he had seemed inconsequential in relation to the treasure. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom is a joyful bargain. It's so valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom is a joyful bargain. The Apostle Paul expresses this very thing in Philippians 3, 7 through 8. Philippians 3, 7 through 8. But whatever things were gained to me, and think about that. What things are gained to you? What do you count as gain in your life? Paul's talking about those very things. Whatever they are, what things are gained to you? What things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Oh, that we would get a hold of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. In the parable, the man sells everything he has so he can have the kingdom. In Philippians, Paul suffers the loss of all things so that he may gain Christ. These are two identical things. Gaining the kingdom is gaining Christ. Don't make the mistake of thinking that the point here is that you buy the kingdom or barter for Christ or negotiate for him. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55, ho! I love that. It's old King James. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. It's one of those oxymoronic things. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. The kingdom of heaven cannot be bought or bartered or traded for. So the point of this parable and Paul's declaration is that people who receive Christ, who receive the kingdom, treasure it more than anything. What's the coin with which we buy the treasure in the field? What's the coin with which we gain Christ? It says buy without money. So it's not money. What is the coin? You don't buy it. You get it freely because you want it more than you want anything else. It's as if you went shopping this Christmas, you walked into a store and the owner says, anything you want in the store you can have if you want it more than anything else. That is the point The people who receive Christ, who receive the kingdom, treasure him more than anything else. They want him more than life itself. There's a condition for having Christ. The condition is not wealth or power, intelligence or fame. The condition is that you treasure him more than you treasure anything else. And the point of this parable is to show us where our hearts really are. Because where our treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if your heart is to have the kingdom, if your heart is to gain Christ above all things, then the Bible truth that says it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom is yours. The truth here is that the kingdom of God is so valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom, gaining Christ, is a joyful bargain. That is, we can lose everything with joy if we gain Christ. Don't miss the word joy in this verse. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The loss of all things is never sad if we gain Christ. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would impact our souls with the truth of this message. If we would value Christ and his saving work above all things. I told this story Christmas Eve. It bears repeating. There's a message I read recently by another pastor who told the story of his sister who lost her husband to cancer earlier this year. He was in his 50s. He's been a faithful follower of Christ, a man of God. And she was sitting by his bed set up for him at home, wiping his forehead in those last hours. She seemed so steady and joyful that her visitors were amazed. And one visitor finally asked her, "How can you be so happy when something so evil is happening?" And she said, "My husband deserves to go to hell, just like you and me and everybody else. And because of Christ, in a few hours, my husband will be with God in heaven. Is that not worth rejoicing about?" Yes. Oh, how much of our lives are spent in the pursuit of things that in the end do not satisfy or bring lasting joy and pleasure. The God who created us says to us in his word further in Isaiah 55, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what do not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, listen, listen that you may live." The God who made us gave us life and breath so that with our bodies, our minds and our hearts, we might draw attention to Jesus and make him the great object, the great treasure of our lives. That's the purpose of our living. It's the purpose of our dying. It's the purpose of our living after death. All of life, living and dying, rejoicing, grieving, pleasure, pain, becomes a demonstration that Christ is more valuable than anything. That he is our treasure. We show that Christ is our treasure in the way we live. We show that Christ is our treasure in the way we die. All of life becomes a demonstration that he is the supreme object of our affections. Little children, guard yourselves from idols because they'll suck you away from this. Don't let the love of anything else creep in and overtake your love for Christ. Oh, I've witnessed people who have seemingly been on fire for God, love Jesus with all their heart, and the years go by and other things creep in. They haven't guarded themselves from idols, and his love grows dim and cold. Don't let that happen. When we treasure Christ above everything else, we can say with Paul, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." to live as Christ and to die as gain. That's only possible if we commit it all to Him. The man who found the treasure in the field committed everything he had to securing that treasure. Paul, when he was in Rome, awaiting execution, having been deserted by nearly everyone except faithful Luke, the physician, he pens a letter to Timothy, his son in the faith. And I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. And read these words. These are some of Paul's last words before he died. And Paul tells Timothy, starting in verse 6 of chapter 1, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. It seems that there may have been a cooling off of the passion that Timothy had for Christ. And Paul says, I want you to kindle that afresh. Stir up your spirit. Perhaps he allowed some idols to come in. And it was as if he was saying, oh, Timothy, guard yourself from idols that would steal your passion. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. There's an invitation. How many invitations like that do you get that you really appreciate? Join with me in suffering for the gospel. Come on. According to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality. He's turning Timothy back to the eternal treasure. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And then he says, for this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted or committed to him until that day. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's a song too. Perhaps you know it. I love that hymn. Paul committed everything to Christ a long time before this. He sold everything he had for the treasure in the field. Gave it up, because in light of the treasure, everything else was just so much stuff. Paul's commitment to Christ cost him everything in this life, but his estimation was that the value of knowing Christ outweighed the value of everything else. There's another man who had the same commitment, who gave everything he had, including his life, for the cause of Christ. And he wrote one of the most profound statements outside of the Bible I've ever read and memorized. Jim Elliot, you know his story. I've told you many times. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Oh, he knew the value of the treasure that's Christ. And in this coming year, I want us to dig deeply into that treasure, to make all of our lives reflect just how much our affection for Christ governs us, controls us, and guides us. I want to challenge you who know him to weigh your commitment to Christ against everything else in your life. All of your plans, your ambitions, your joys, your hobbies, your pleasures. Weigh all of that against your commitment to Christ. Just how committed are you? Many of us, I'm afraid, are sort of halfway committed. There's a lot in our lives that don't reflect the value of Christ. And I want us to be a wholly committed people. I want to be wholly committed. There's a lot in my life that is not wholly committed. And the Lord is gracious to show me those places. I pray he'd be gracious to you. Areas where we're holding back. Areas where we really haven't sold everything with joy to gain Christ. And to say with conviction, to live is Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I want to challenge those of you who are not yet persuaded of the infinite worth of Christ to look at what you treasure in this life and see if it will outlast the grave. I want to challenge you to explore the infinite worth of Jesus. And I want to close today with a hymn. Joe's going to come up. We're going to sing a hymn. And then we're going to pray. And if God has spoken to you that your commitment is not what it ought to be or should be, or that you've never made a commitment to Christ, I want you to come up front. We want to pray with you. Let's pray. Our gracious God, a God of infinite power and worth, we confess, O Lord, that our love for Christ is not all what he deserves. We long to love him more purely, more intensely, more consistently, more joyfully, more completely. For your own sake, Father, and for the glory of your Son, satisfy us with his glory. Incline our hearts, Lord, to see the beauty of Christ and to embrace him with joy. Grant, O Lord, that we would behold and believe, that we would see and savor the infinite worth of Jesus, and gladly sell all that we hold dear to gain the treasure that is Christ. Wean us from the temporary, fleeting pleasures of sin. Give us an appetite for eternal treasure. May we be those whose souls are so thoroughly glad in God that we spread a passion wherever we go to make the nations glad in you as well. We pray in the all-satisfying name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.